pick up this morning here in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking specifically at what the Apostle Paul identifies in verse 22 as the fruit of the Spirit. And we have gone over the first four, what he says here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's just read these verses again, open in the word of prayer, and then we'll get ourselves underway for our study this morning. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning looking into your precious and holy word and allowing your word once again to renew our minds, to refresh our thinking, to refresh our inner man. And we pray to that end, especially as we study here this morning about the fruit of the Spirit, that we might truly walk by faith in your word and then allow your Spirit to produce these in our inner man and to be manifest in these mortal bodies of clay. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Again, I trust you will recall that we've spent some time talking about here the fruit of the Spirit here. There are 9 of them, and we've talked about 4 of them so far. And when he says, again, at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, this is something that the Spirit of God produces in the life of the believer as you and I, as believers, walk by faith in God's Word, as we depend upon God's Word. The 9 items that he lists here, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Please remember that this is not something that is produced in the energy of our flesh. Yes, it's true that you and I, just as human beings, can express, say, gentleness and can express, say, a form of love, although it's limited and so forth. And then also remember that religion will try to copy these things. They will try to mimic these things. But this is truly the fruit of the Spirit. This is divine fruit. When we say fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit of God produces in us as we live in dependency on the Word of God. Okay, so real briefly, again, we talked about the first 4. Love, that's valuing things as God values them. Seeing things with the value that God sees in them. And of course, first and foremost, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross work, the body of Christ, and then of course you and I as believers in Christ, his word. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is that appreciation and value for what God values. And it really does take the Word of God producing that in us, because the tendency that you and I by nature, we don't tend to value what God values. We tend to value what we tend to value, what man tends to value, whether it's materialism or self or that type of thing. But on the other hand, God, we want to allow the Word of God to impact our inner man and bring us to the place where we value that which God values, and we value it not because we in and of our flesh value it, but because we're constrained by the love of Christ, okay? So just remember that issue. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a genuine appreciation and placing value upon what God places value. Joy is an inner man emotion. Of course, it's not the external happiness. It rather is that inner man sense of well-being and contentment, that joy because of who we are in Christ. The next one, when he says peace, the Apostle Paul, of course, speaks about that, for example, in Philippians 4, where the peace of God that passes all understanding. We can have utter turmoil going on all around us externally, but there is a peace internally, because in the end, you know that God is for you. And so it really does make a difference of stabilizing the inner man. And then the next one, which is where we really spent almost the whole time last week, was this issue of long-suffering. The capacity of the Word of God to work in the inner man and empower the inner man to suffer through something and do so over a long period of time, and not to faint, not to quit, not to give up, not to be moved away from confidence in God's Word by the suffering. There are so many passages that we could talk about that, but we did do that last time, and so we're not going to do it again. One thing I do want to bring up that I don't think we specifically looked at last time, we might have looked at it the previous week, but there's something kind of interesting about long-suffering that is important to grasp here. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I don't think we mentioned this last week, but I think I might have mentioned it briefly the week before, but whatever. It's always good to go back and kind of think about these things. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, understand something about long-suffering here. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth," now there it is, "show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." That verse says that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. That is Christ showing forth his capacity in Paul and through Paul's flesh to suffer for a long time. When you think about that, the Apostle Paul lived after he was a believer, maybe 35, maybe 40 years after he became a believer. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stop living his life in believers when Paul died. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to live his life in believers to this day, and will do so, of course, obviously throughout the dispensation of grace and beyond. But the reason I'm bringing this up here is that long-suffering is one of the very attributes and characteristics of God that God is seeking to put on display in the dispensation of grace. And I heard it said a number of years ago. I don't remember exactly where I heard this, but I thought that was some pretty good truth there. That there's a sense in which when you study the various dispensations that the Bible conveys are out there, and typically they say there's about seven. There are seven different dispensations when you look at all the way from the creation of Adam and then all the way to the dispensation of fullness of times. They say there are seven different dispensations, and that may or may not be true. Sometimes you have five, sometimes seven. So at any rate, that's not so much the issue I want to bring up, as much as what I heard it said is that in every different age, every different dispensation, that God was putting on display some attributes or some characteristics of his nature. And of course, during, if you want to call it the dispensation of the law, well, what God was putting on display there was the characteristic of his justice and the legal system, the demand of righteousness. He was putting it on display during that time. Of course, prior to that, when he made promise to Abraham, God was putting on display his capacity to keep a promise, and so on. And the point is that, well, now here in this dispensation of grace, one of the main characteristics that God is putting on display about himself is his capacity to suffer long, his long-suffering capacity. So when you take that back together with Galatians chapter 5, at the fruit of the Spirit there, it's interesting and important and I think instructive to remember that one of the fruit of the Spirit is, as he says, the long-suffering. And then all of a sudden, if you think about it that way, you realize that, wow, that all nine of the fruit that are identified here really are a demonstration of what God is displaying about himself in this dispensation of grace. The very first one there, love. The love of Christ constraineth us. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joy, the joy that God has in Christ. Peace. God is completely at peace with what is going on. God is not worried or upset or all worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and you know, all the things that we as human beings that we worry about. We worry about our finances and worry about our health, and worry about the political system, and worry about the election, and worry about what's going to happen in the government, and worry about what's going to happen with our kids, and worry what's going to happen about, you know, our jobs, and worry what's going to happen to our car. All the various things that we as human beings worry about. God just isn't worried about any of that. Isn't that interesting? God is at total, complete peace with with his capacity to bring his word to pass. And the long-suffering, again, we just demonstrated that. He's demonstrating his capacity to suffer long. So just kind of keep those in mind, and even the next five that we talk about now, again, they are a demonstration of how God is seeking to really impact the hearts of people today. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We'll talk about that momentarily. Let's go ahead and look at the next five then and see if we can't cover these today. The very next one here is gentleness, and that is a great word there. It's a great truth. Let me show you where the Apostle Paul uses that word in a couple of other places. Look with me over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Let me show you how the Apostle Paul uses this word in a couple of other contexts. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I think by looking at these other contexts, it'll help us to appreciate a little bit greater what that word gentleness actually means, or at least what it implies. Okay, at 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be," what? There it is, "gentle." So you know for certain it's exactly the opposite of striving. And here he says, "But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." So when and patient. So when you think about it that way, what is implied in the word gentle? What does the word gentle have to mean, especially against the backdrop of the opposite being strive? Well, it obviously would carry with it some inner man peace and stability and quietness, and the ability in the midst of what would ordinarily produce strife. See that when it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, it's in the context. Look at verse 23, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle." See that? So, it against the background of a situation that would tend to produce strife, that strife coming from a demand to have your own way, a demand for you to be right, that kind of a situation where here they've got these foolish and unlearned questions, and so somebody's really pressing those as though those are the important issues, and all of a sudden you come in and you have to prove yourself right, and now there's just a big strife going on. Well, you know what? I learned a long time ago that, and I'm still having to learn it, by the way, that I don't always have to be right. Because it isn't about me. God's word is right. And if someone is genuinely interested in growing in God's word, then I don't have to strive, because they will have a tender heart to the word of God, which is what will produce the edification. So when it says here, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." What happens here, therefore, is if I'm approaching or getting into a situation where there is either potential strife or a fight or that type of thing, I can just completely back off and say, wait a minute, I don't have to win this thing. I'm not the boss here. I don't have to lord over someone else's life. I want to be a helper of your joy. I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm not your spiritual policeman. I'm not your watchdog. So it can completely change my response to a situation, how I deal with that situation. It allows me, instead of coming in looking for and or creating and or facilitating a fight, strife, instead it allows me to come in with just kind of a tender, say, a willingness to say, well, you know, that's okay, you know, here's how the word of God would lead me to deal with this situation, and then just share that verse and let the verse do the work. I had a situation that happened, frankly, relatively recently, that was a situation where there was a lot of strife that was being stirred up for various reasons. And I was I'm not sure the right way to say it, but some folks asked me if I would perhaps look into the matter and see if there's anything that I could assist or help or whatever. And as I began to do some investigation in the situation, yeah, there was a lot of strife that was being created. And from fault really on both sides. From when I say fault, I probably should say from unrealistic expectations on the part of all the parties involved. And because there were unrealistic expectations, then people got and misunderstood what was going on, the intentions, and it was kind of a long story. But at any rate, so I kind of got, and I mean this in a good way, I got kind of thrust into the middle of this thing. And again, I mean that in a good way, not in a bad way. And in trying to do my due diligence and getting some input from as many people involved as I could so that I could perhaps make a wise choice, okay, and not add to the strife, not be a part of it, but to try to offer some solutions, it began to be clear to me that, I was going to have to really handle the situation exactly like that verse said, and be gentle unto all men, and not go in and just, you know, say, you're right and you're wrong, you know, fix it kind of thing. That wasn't going to help. Instead, just to say, well, you know what, here's my observation. My observation is leading me to see this and this and this. And based upon this observation, here's what the Scripture would lead us to do. After all, this is about the Scripture. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the parties involved. It's about the Word of God. And so I bring that up just to say that the great difference between, or what gentleness really involves, is that issue, a willingness to realize that, okay, first and foremost, I'm not anybody's boss. I don't. Except my kids, I suppose. Of course, they don't listen, so that doesn't always work, you know. But I don't, spiritually speaking, I'm not anybody's policeman, like, you know, our wonderful verse we love, that we don't have dominion over your faith. We just want to be helpers of your joy. And so when you're in a situation that there could be strife that comes from, in this context, like the foolish and unlearned questions and so forth, you make a decision that, you know what, let's make it so that I'm not the issue. You and me, you and I are not the issue. Let's just be gentle. Let's just allow the Word of God to do the work of God. And the Word of God will do the work of God in a tender heart, in a heart that is open. And if a heart's not open, well, the Word of God isn't going to do the work of God, because they have no intention of allowing the Word of God to work. So to just back off that situation and just, you know, what's the point? Don't strive, he says there. He says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Just don't even get in them. Just go do something else. Find something else you can do that will facilitate the edification. And if a brother or sister seems to be genuinely interested, and or you know, just give them a few scripture and let the Word of God do the work. So the idea of gentleness here, it really is in contrast to the idea of strife. And it really does begin, it takes some thought where you have to stop, don't react. You have to stop and think about the situation and think, okay, what would perhaps be the best way to allow Scripture to be applied to this situation? And then make it about the Scripture, don't make it about you. Look at another one here. This one's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And he says at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, he says this, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, one who might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were, there it is, gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you. Look at all those terms that really convey the idea of a tender love that the Apostle Paul had for these folks here. And you can see it's exactly the opposite of being burdensome. The last part of verse 6, he says, when we might have been burdensome And then verse 7, but we were gentle. So gentle has got to be, again, in contrast with burdensome. You don't want to come and be a burden to someone, burdensome, putting them under the law, putting them under a performance-based system, putting them under something that they cannot, they just can't live under. Instead, you want to be gentle with them. And he goes on to say, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You have the picture here of this nursing mother. When it says nurse there, it's not nurse in the sense of a medical sense, like a registered nurse, but nurse in the sense of a nursing mother, one who takes that child to her bosom and nurses that child because it's the gentle, tender condition, not only the tender condition of that child. That child, just a child, I mean, you know, hasn't grown up yet at all. And so you want to be gentle and tender with that child. And then he says at verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you. When you put these two verses together, you see that gentle is in contrast with strife and burdensome, but it is put in comparison with cherishing and affectionate, having affection for someone. So you can see that the idea of gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. There's something going on in the inner man of the believer as you look at other believers, and oftentimes not non-believers too, just as you look at people and you realize that, wait a minute, because Christ loved these folks, therefore I can let Christ through me love them. I, in and of my own flesh, do not love people. You see what I'm saying? You and I, in and of our own self, we love ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 5, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh. See that? Every human being is self-centered. Our flesh loves self. And the extent to which we, in our flesh, love others, frankly, is just the extent to which we think we can get something from them. Okay, whatever that something might be. In and of our own flesh, we are impressed with ourselves, okay? But we're talking here about the fruit of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God produces in us, because we believe what the Word of God says, it produces in us that affectionate, tender desire to help others in Christ, help them grow, to lead others to Christ. And so we want to be gentle with them. There's no reason to deal in strife with someone, even about the gospel. I mean, you're not going to win into Christ if you get in some big argument with them, some big shouting match with them. How are you going to lead them to Christ by doing that? Romans 2 says the goodness of God. We're going to come up to goodness here in just a moment. But the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. That ability to stop and think, how can you help a situation instead of bringing something that will produce strife to the situation? How can you come along as someone who, with tender, compassionate affection towards someone, offer them, say, a couple of verses of scripture or prayer or that type of thing? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. That really is something that the Spirit produces. What's kind of interesting as well, if you look over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is going to come up again when Paul talks about temperance, perhaps I should wait. No, let's just look at it now. But look over to 1 Timothy 3, when the Apostle Paul is talking about what we would call the qualifications of a bishop here. Notice what he says at 1 Timothy 3, 2. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now watch this. Not given to wine, there it is, no striker. Keep reading. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a, what, brawler. See the idea of striker and brawler? The simplest way to say what those two verses are is somebody who's just always looking for a fight. Just ready to fight with a drop of a hat and so forth. And that's, I mean, look at that. Isn't it interesting that he says at the end of verse 2, look at towards the end of verse 2, given to hospitality, given to, Did you see that word hospitality? Do you see another word that's in that word hospitality? It's interesting. It's the word hospital. Well, maybe the guy's beating them up and he's putting them in a hospital so he can minister to them. I don't know. But that's not what's supposed to be happening. This guy is supposed to be given to being like that emergency room physician that has patients that come in and they're all shot and beat up and stabbed and come from a motorcycle crash and need some help and so forth, you know? This guy is supposed to be given to hospitality, like a tender doctor or medical nurse or whatever that can help someone recover. Because, I mean, in the world out there, you get beat up. You get, you know, all kinds of beat up. And you don't want to be the one doing the beating up. Like he says here, not given to wine, no striker, not a brawler. You're not supposed to be the one putting them in the hospital. Well, that again will come up when we talk about temperance. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We want to... let me use a medical illustration. They talk about doctors that have good bedside manner. And what they mean by that is that a doctor will come along and just with soothing, soft words of comfort and ask you, now, how you doing? How did this happen? Where does it hurt? Okay, and you kind of talk about it, and then he or she, that doctor's got good bedside manner. They can help bring out from you what the pain is there. So again, you and I as believers, we want to be given to hospitality. We want to have that, allow the Spirit of God to produce in us that gentleness. The next one that he says here is goodness. Goodness. That, again, all of these things are a manifestation of the nature and character of God in us as believers. But the idea of goodness here is just the idea of having a willingness to be good to people, to be good to others. And again, that's in contrast with human nature. Look over what it says. Look with me, if you would, to Titus chapter number 3. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Now, I'm going to read the first three verses. And watch what he says here. Titus 3, 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, ready to give every good work. Okay, now watch this. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, now watch this, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now verse 3 is reminding us how we were and what we were before we were saved. And it's also putting it in context of reminding us that's why unsaved people act like they do. It's because that's what's operating in them. What you see coming out of people is a manifestation of what's in them. Even the Lord Jesus Christ talks about that those things that come forth from the mouth, they proceed from the heart. So by nature, our sinful Adamic nature, we have operating in us this hateful, this hating one another, this living in pleasure, living for self, self-centered, it's all about me, and being foolish and being ready to be a brawler and that type of thing. Goodness is exactly the opposite of all that. It's a willingness to be good to people, to be kind to people. That doesn't mean, listen, it has nothing to do with whether or not someone deserves it. Someone says, well, they don't deserve it. That verse doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is goodness when and if they deserve it. It just doesn't say that. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, a willingness to be good to people. And in being good to people, you are manifesting the reality of Christ's attitude towards people. They don't deserve God. None of us deserve God's goodness. None of us deserve His mercy. But of course, if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. It's interesting that in chapter 6 of Galatians, he says at verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith." We do have this entire dispensation of grace is one big, grand opportunity. Isn't that something? It's one big, grand opportunity to do good unto all men. And it has been said that when you're trying to minister to people, that people's needs are really in several different categories. They are the physical, material needs. Sometimes that would be things like, frankly, shelter. Money to buy food or clothing. Sometimes people can't pay their bills. They're struggling, how are we going to make ends meet? And so you want to do good by ministering to their material needs. But people also have emotional needs. People have deep-seated emotional scars from being hurt emotionally. And so you want to be able to do good by providing comfort and encouragement to people in their emotional needs. And then, of course, people have spiritual needs. And those are the most important, because those really are the needs about eternal life, needing Christ, needing edification, needing the indwelling Holy Spirit, needing the forgiveness of sins. And those are the most important. Oftentimes, however, someone won't really allow you to minister to their spiritual needs until they see that you at least demonstrate some care for them as a person. And oftentimes, one of the ways to do that is by ministering to their material needs. So one certainly can help you have an opportunity to minister to the other. And so the idea of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, that is a willingness just to be good, to be nice to people, to see how can I help this person? And how can I help this person, because ultimately what I'd like to do is have an opportunity to share Christ with them, share the gospel with them, and help them see that, yeah, this life is only temporary, and these problems that we have, as big as they are, as crushing as they can be, they're still just temporary. And notice also, if you look to Romans chapter number 2 here, look over to Romans chapter number 2, this is a wonderful passage. He says, Romans chapter number 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You want to lead someone to repentance, help them see the goodness of God. Where are you going to see the goodness of God? You're going to see it in the crosswork of Christ. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? We have to move on quickly here. The next one he says here is faith. So he goes, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and then faith. And, of course, there's a lot of discussion that, wait a minute now, if faith is a fruit of the Spirit, then in order for you to have faith in the blood of Christ, didn't the Spirit of God have to produce that? And if so, doesn't that therefore mean that the doctrine of Calvinism, after all, is true? That unless the Spirit of God produces faith in you, then therefore you're not saved, and the Spirit of God only produces faith in you if you're one of the elect. You can see how someone from this passage would put forth that argument. But that is, Paul in the context clearly is talking about in the life of a believer here. He's not talking about in the life of an unbeliever. God doesn't produce faith in the heart of an unbeliever. If the fruit of the Spirit in that verse, faith, is what God produces in the life of an unbeliever, then why is edification necessary for anyone? After all, if the Spirit of God can produce in an unbeliever faith, well, then can't the Spirit of God produce in an unbeliever the rest of the eight fruit here? Can't the Spirit of God produce in an unbeliever love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance? No. The context is not talking about the doctrine of Calvinism and so forth. The context is talking about what the Spirit of God is producing in the life of a believer. And, of course, the way that the Spirit of God produces faith in the life of a believer is the same way that all of the other eight are produced, and that is you believe in God's Word. There is a different aspect, however, in the sense of that he produces faith Look how the Apostle Paul said, what is faith? Faith is believing God. Faith is a willingness to take God at His word. And what happens, the more you study and the more you experience life, the more life presents the opportunity to trust the Word of God more and more in the details of life. Look how he says it over in the book of Philippians. I love the way he says it here in Philippians, and I think you're pretty familiar with this. When he says, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of what? Of faith. Now that word furtherance there is like the word the pioneer advance. What I mean by that is this, that you remember when the pioneers would go out and they would go through uncharted territory or undiscovered territory, or I should say it this way, territory that they'd never been in before. And they were blazing a trail for the Northwest Passage. We tend to think of, say, Lewis and Clark, for example, that did that in the United States. And what they did is that they went through territory, not so much that had never been occupied before, because of course the Indians were out there. But point is, they had never been there before, and there wasn't a trail, there wasn't that Northwest Passage there. So they had to go out and, as they say, make this pioneer advance through this rugged territory. They had to, the belief that there was a way to and through the Northwest, out to the Pacific Ocean and so forth, the belief that there was such a passage is what helped them to press on to find that passage and to produce that passage. And so, by way of illustration, when he says here, you're content for the continuance, continue with you for your furtherance, your pioneer advance and joy of faith. To allow your belief in God's Word to enable, to allow the belief in God's, believing God's Word to produce in us that sight, that spiritual sight, that what God's Word says is true, and therefore we allow God's Word to take us places that otherwise we might not have trusted to go. That thing about when he says of the furtherance and joy of faith, that's the idea of the Spirit of God producing that in you. The more you believe God's Word, the more we're willing to trust His Word in the situations that we face. Look how Paul says it over in 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 this time. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that, here it is, your faith groweth exceedingly. See that? They just continue to grow in understanding God's Word and then apply that in life. That's the fruit of the Spirit there. That's something the Spirit wants to produce in our lives as believers. That is, that just continuing to grow in God's Word, believing what God says, and responding to life in accordance with what God's Word says. Then he says meekness. The next one he says is meekness. Oftentimes people confuse the word meekness for the idea of being weak. A weakness. We won't take the time to look at it, but if you look at, if you write down Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, there's an interesting comment about Moses. Do you think that Moses was a weak guy? Do you think he was? Are you kidding me? Moses, that poor guy, he had to stand up to the entire nation that wanted to stone him and thrash him. There's nothing weak at all about Moses. He's a mighty man. And yet, in Numbers 12, it says that Moses was the meekest man upon the earth. Meekness is not the idea of weakness. Rather, it is the willingness, once again, to not make ourselves the issue, but make the Word of God the issue. You see, it's exactly the opposite of me having to make myself the issue. And meekness is rather a willingness to just say, hey, the Word of God's right, it's my stay, it's the truth. I'm just going to let the Word of God be right and not worry about me having to be right, you know. You can see the verse up there on the screen, Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So meekness is a great word there. Temperance. The idea of temperance is you can see it in the word. You see temper. Boy, that kind of gives it right away, doesn't it? Temper. You say that person has a temper. You say they can't control their emotions. They can't control their anger. They just set off at a drop of a hat, as the saying goes. There's something else about temper. You think about steel. What is steel? Well, they get the iron out of the ground, and then they heat it up, and it's tempered metal. It's put through the fire, and it actually makes it stronger, so it doesn't react in a wrong way and therefore just be too brittle and break. The idea of temperance, the ability to control your emotions. Some might say self-control. But temper truly is the ability to control, to contain your emotions. And it's the Spirit of God that produces that in us. The ability to say, no, I'm not going to be run by my emotions. I'm going to be run by the Spirit of God using the Word of God. I mentioned a little bit earlier that thing about with the bishops. It says the bishops are supposed to be given to hospitality. They're not supposed to be a striker or a brawler. They're not supposed to be the one putting people in the hospital. They're not supposed to be a guy who's just ready to fight at the drop of a hat and so forth. Because it's not about the bishop. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the truth of God's word. We don't have to win every fight. Now I understand there are there are definitely things worth fighting about. That's true. But that doesn't mean that you and I have to come out the winner every time. Just if we'll just open the Word of God and let the Word of God do its own fighting, then the Word of God wins, even if it looks like you and I lost. See that? When he says, back again about the bishop there, no striker, not a brawler. And then we read also there in Titus about Titus chapter number 3, we read that a moment ago, that it talks about the fact that to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. We don't. People are so ready to fight about just anything. And we don't want to be that way. What we want to do is we want to allow the Word of God to work in us so that there is a capacity of the Word of God help us to control our emotions, to allow the Spirit of God to be the one that controls our response to a circumstance. When you think about the idea of anger, Paul says, be angry and sin not. Anger in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is how we tend to deal with the situation, and we tend to deal with the situation by wanting to justify ourselves or be right. And it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Word of God. So temperance here is just that, the temperance, controlling the temper. Now again, you can see implied another word in the word temper. That's the word temperature. You do want to have a temperature, by the way, or else you're dead, right? If you're cold stone on the floor, you're dead. But you want to have a temperature. You want to be alive and the heartbeat and so forth, but you want to be at a right temperature that's being controlled by the Word of God working in us. Paul says, against such there is no law. He lists these nine fruit here, and he says, guess what, guys? Against such, there's no law. There's no law that forbids these things. There's no law from God's Word that says, thou shalt not love. Thou shalt not have joy. Thou shalt not have peace. Thou shalt not be long-suffering. Thou shalt stop being gentle. Stop being good. Don't have any faith. Quit being meek. And you know what? Lose your temper. Thou shalt lose thy temper. There's no law. Against us, there is no law. There's no law that forbids these things. But you know that there's another way to read that statement when he says, against us there is no law. Not only is there not a law that forbids these things, but the law, the Ten Commandments, can't and won't produce these nine fruit. These are not produced by living under the law. These are produced by living in the reality of grace in our identity in Christ. We will have to talk more about this next time. We didn't complete the chapter, but that's okay. We'll do it next time and get into chapter 6. Let's do this. Let's see if anybody has any additional thoughts or comments or questions about anything that we've studied now, looking at the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit the last 2.5-3 weeks. If so, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone, and you can bring up your question or your comment to it. Trophimus, how are you doing today? There we go. Release the mic, and I'll give you the microphone. Here you go.
Well, start off, thank you, John. I appreciate the last few weeks as you've gone over these fruits. You know, as I've studied these over the years, you know, you've probably heard this too before, you know, the communicable attributes of God, which are these nine fruits, and the non-communicable attributes of God, which are, of course, His all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, you know, omnipresence and so forth. And, you know, today I really appreciated your comments on gentleness, you know, and how to approach a situation from that position. That I've been finding over the years, and learning, as you said, not learned, but learning is a more, yes, way to approach certain circumstances with certain people. Because, like you said, the goal is not to be right, to let God have His way and not enter into strife. Also, I'd like to comment on what you said about goodness, because in Ephesians 5:9 it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, and it's the top of the list, and righteousness and truth. And so, you know, when you think about it, you know, that goodness and what it really means and how it really applies in our life, you know, and that I appreciate your comments on that fruit. Again, I just want to thank you. I've enjoyed your Bible studies online here the last few years, and look forward to your further insight into the Word. Thank you.
Thanks very much as well, Trophimus. We sure appreciate your comments and your fellowship together in the Word of God during these lessons. As you mentioned, that thing about goodness, and Paul's going to go on this very chapter and say, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. That if we go around and we feel like we always got to be right about everything, man, that absolutely produces the strife. So it's terribly liberating. It sets us free to realize that, wait a minute, I don't have to be right about everything. God's Word is right about everything. I just need to learn more, be willing to have an open heart to learn more and more every day about God's Word. And so it really does set us free from always having to fight and everything, you know. So thanks so much for your comments there. Anybody else have any thoughts or comments this morning you'd like to share with us? Scott, how are you today? It's great to have you join us, as always. Here you go, brother.
Good morning, John, and good morning, Trophimus and Dan, and everybody in the room here. Excellent message. I was thinking of how imperative it is for us to know the Word, where we stand in grace, and because when we do communicate the gospel, the grace of God, trusting the blood of Christ alone for salvation, and that we can never lose our salvation once we have trusted the blood of Christ, when we're communicating that to possible other people that might be of a different persuasion or non-believers, it can be rather challenging. And I think leaning on these verses here, where we have to be gentleness and we have to have that temperance, because our faith is going to be challenged. And I think what you said there is that we don't always have to be right. I think if we know the Scripture, we know where we stand in Christ. When people say, "Scott, you're wrong. You're way off base," and I just go back to the Scripture. I know how I'm saved. I know where my position is in Christ. Then I can stand and stand with confidence, and not confidence in the sense that it's condemning the other person or overbearing, although sometimes that is a temptation, don't get me wrong, but that's where that has to be harnessed and brought back in. But just knowing my position in Christ, knowing that it's the blood of Christ that washes all my sins away for all eternity, it's His shed blood, and that's what God the Father is pleased with, is God's God the Son's blood that was spilled on my behalf. So, John, excellent message. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Have a great week.
Yeah, and thank you as well, Scott, for sharing those thoughts with us. I really have to. I like the way you said it, and I kind of chuckled when you said it, that you're talking about trying to share these things with others. That sometimes it's not overwhelmingly, you know, openly received with thanksgiving and graciousness. So, yeah, so oftentimes you have to say, all right, well, whatever, you know. So not everybody is always as excited about always excited about receiving these things as we are and wanting to share them with them. So, but hey, that's all right too. You know, we all have to grow. You know, Trophimus, I don't know yet. The I've got my airplane ticket, and I mean, I'm prepared to go and everything, but I just don't know if I'm going to be up to it at this point. It's really kind of 50-50. It'll probably be a game day decision, as they say. I'm scheduled to fly out on Friday at, I think our flight leaves about 11 o'clock. We have a couple of young men here going as well. And, so I don't know yet. It's still up in the air, so we'll just see how it goes. So, no, the foot's fine. That's all fine. It actually was my upper back, specifically T4. I crushed T4 in the accident. So, my back is pretty well acting up, and so it's hard to kind of it's not so much that being at Chicago there, but boy, just a plane ride sitting for those 3.5 hours, and then it's going to be a problem. And then anyway, I don't want to whine there. Okay, I do too much of that to my wife. Okay, so yeah, I heard Fred's not doing well either. Of course, he's got some pretty other very serious health issues with his diabetes and everything. Boy, he's just been through the ringer over the last number of years with his health issues. But I tell you, that guy, you talk about a guy who just manifests the tender kindness and gentleness of Christ. That's Brother Fred Beckmeyer. Man, I have so much just love and respect and for that man, the way that he's just allowed the Word of God to work in him. And through the years and years of just the pain that he, and even his wife too, that they've had because of health issues. And they just, man, they just continue to manifest such tenderness and the love of Christ. What a neat man. And so, at any rate, yeah, we'll just see how it goes. All right. Well, tell you what, I've got to get going here, and we really appreciate every one of you taking a few minutes to be with us this morning. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and hopefully you can join us tonight for our next live session, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Bye now.